What does the birth of Christ mean to you? What does the birth of Christ declare to you? It declares with unmistakable clarity three great truths. One, the birth of Christ declares to you and me our desperate need of a Savior. Two, the birth of Christ declares to you and I that we're totally, completely unable to save ourselves. It tells us that because nothing less than the Son of God coming in human flesh and offering Himself as a sacrifice for sin could save His people. And then thirdly, the birth of Christ declares that God, as both God and man, has perfectly, completely, fully accomplished the eternal redemption of His people. We've been going through the book of Isaiah, and we find ourselves this week right in the middle of those two familiar passages which multitudes are hearing preached this time of the year. Isaiah 7, verse 14, "Therefore the Lord Himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call His name Emmanuel. Butter and honey shall he eat, that he may know to refuse the evil and choose the good." And then Isaiah 9 and verse 6, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon His shoulder, and His name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Of the increase of His government and peace there shall be no end. Upon the throne of David and upon His kingdom, to order it and to establish it with judgment and with justice from henceforth even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this." Our text this morning is in Isaiah chapter 8, verse 18. "This is the Lord of hosts, the Lord Jesus Christ, speaking. Behold, I and the children whom the Lord hath given me are for signs and for wonders in Israel from the Lord of hosts which dwelleth in Mount Zion." Now these are the words of the Lord of hosts by which He sanctifies Himself in the hearts of His people. He spoke to Isaiah with a strong hand, instructing him in verse 12. "And the Lord said, Say ye not a confederacy to all them to whom this people shall say, A confederacy. Neither fear ye their fear, nor be afraid. Sanctify the Lord of hosts Himself. Let Him be your fear, let Him be your dread, and He shall be for a sanctuary." Then in verse 16 He says, "Bind up the testimony, seal the law among My disciples." And then in verses 17 and 18, the Lord of hosts testifies of His word of grace. By doing so, He sanctifies Himself in the hearts of His children. He binds up and He seals His testimony among us through the Holy Spirit, and thus He separates His children into Christ, our sanctuary. The testimony of the Lord of hosts must be a powerful word of grace to do all that. Indeed, it is. Would you be interested in hearing His word for yourself? Would you be interested in hearing the testimony, the witness of the Lord of hosts Himself? Would it soothe your troubled soul to know why the Lord Himself shall forever be the sanctuary of all who trust Him? Well, here it is in Isaiah 8, verse 17. "And I will wait upon the Lord that hideth His face from the house of Jacob, and I will look for Him." The Lord of heaven and earth requires absolute, perfect obedience and implicit trust in Him from all His children. He requires that His sinless servants look to Him with unwavering confidence, like a little child has toward their father. And yet that's something that not one of His adopted sons or daughters has the power to perform. Throughout the book of Isaiah, in fact throughout the Old Testament, the people of Israel are set before God's true Israel, before His children, as a mirror, so that every individual child of God may behold what he is, what she is, by nature. In simple language, the Lord declares why His Son had to come in human flesh. Look back at Isaiah 1, verse 2 with me. This was Isaiah's gospel, and this is what he preached all the way through this book, up until the chapter we're in now. This is the Lord declaring why His Son had to come in human flesh. Verse 2. Hear, O heavens, and give ear, O earth, for the Lord hath spoken. I have nourished and brought up children, and they have rebelled against me. This is why Jesus Christ, the Son of God, came into this world. I have nourished and brought up children, and they have rebelled against me. Condemned because of our transgression against God, we lived in sin, alienated from God, not knowing God, and unable to know Him. Many of us gladly receive the Scriptures, but we use the word of the Lord unlawfully, attempting to come to Him by the strength of our own hand. Time and time again, we'd read a verse like Isaiah 1:11. To what purpose is the multitude of your sacrifices unto me, saith the Lord? We would read a passage such as Isaiah 1, verses 16 through 20. Wash you, make you clean. Put away the evil of your doings from before mine eyes. Cease to do evil. Learn to do well. Seek judgment. Relieve the oppressed, judge the fatherless, plead for the widow. Come now, let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. If you be willing and obedient, you shall eat the good of the land. But if ye refuse and rebel, ye shall be devoured with the sword, for the mouth of the Lord hath spoken it. And we'd hear that, and we would reform our lives, and conduct ourselves in what we truly thought was obedience in all our dealings with the oppressed and the fatherless and the widow. And yet we were unable to acknowledge the depth of the scarlet crimson stain of our sin. We were unable to understand, much less believe, the absolute inability for anyone to make us accepted of God but God Himself. We never considered that the evil which the Lord instructed us to put away was the evil of looking to our own will and our own obedience. Thus we continued eating the husk of swine rather than the good of the land, which is Christ Jesus, the bread of life. That's why in Bethlehem unto us a child was born and unto us a son was given. We imagined ourselves the faithful city, while in truth we played the harlot against God. Murder lodged in our hearts, and our spiritual death, the riches of Christ, were dross to us. We mingled the pure wine of God's grace with the filthy, polluted water of our own works. And in our personal lives and in our daily dealings with men, we pleased ourselves with those who were strangers to God. We yoked ourselves with unbelievers, and our affection was set on the treasures of this world. And by all appearance, we appeared as if we were prospering pretty well. We really did. Yet our foolishness of thinking ourselves safe and secure in those things was as foolish as if you tried to harness up a horse to a wagon and save yourself from God's wrath by the strength of that horse and that wagon. God's wrath is against us. Our idols, the works of our hands, and the treasures of our heart is all that our heart was set on. And that's why the government of the universe, the government of the earth, and the government of the church of God was laid on the shoulder of that one who was laid in a manger. In our haughtiness, we boasted our will and exalted the power of man to a lofty position. Thinking we heard the Lord, we couldn't hear Him. Thinking we saw the Lord, we couldn't see Him. And the Lord repeatedly sent His messenger saying to us what He said in Isaiah 2:22, "Cease ye from man, whose breath is in his nostrils, for wherein is he to be accounted of?" And we said, "Amen." That's the gospel. That's the doctrine of total depravity. I know that doctrine. And with our lips we confessed Him, but in our hearts we counted ourselves true and God a liar. Our stay and our staff was our own might. We were our own judge, our own prophet. Self was the one we regarded as the prudent, wise old man. We esteemed ourselves honorable, and we considered our own counsel more valuable than any other. That's why the wonderful counselor, the advocate of His children, was formed in the womb of a virgin by the Holy Ghost. Isaiah 8:17. Because we would not believe the Lord, because in our depravity we could not sanctify the Lord of hosts Himself, therefore the Lord of hosts, the mighty God, the everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace, revealed Himself in us, declaring, "I will wait upon the Lord that hideth His face from the house of Jacob, and I will look for Him." What does that mean? What does that mean? It means that Christ Jesus was born to do and did for His brethren what His brethren could never do themselves. The children which the Lord gave to the Son had to be brought into holiness. They had to be made holy. They had to be delivered and separated from guilt, from pollution, and from death. They had to be brought into the presence of God by their high priest, eternally perfected, so that God would be pleased to descend into their souls and make them partakers of His divine nature. This most amazing work would manifest the righteousness of God as just and their justifier. This work would require the sin bearer be a man, a perfect man with perfect faith, a perfect man whose faith was so perfect that he would willingly be made sin for those he came to save, a perfect man whose faith was so perfect that even when God hid His face from him in eternal, fierce wrath, he would yet wait upon the Lord and look for Him. The righteousness of God was manifest in the faithfulness of that perfect man. Look with me at Romans chapter 3, verse 21. But now, the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ. The righteousness of God is manifest by the faithfulness of Christ Jesus with these most precious words of grace. In verse 17 of our text, "I will wait upon the Lord that hideth His face from the house of Jacob, and I will look for Him." That's what is required by God to bring His children into His presence. That's the kind of perfect obedience and perfect faith that is required of His children for them to enter into His presence. And that's why the Lord Jesus was born. this word of His grace is. Isaiah, though your heart becomes like the wind, just like Ahaz's, who's tossed like the trees that are blown with the wind, though your heart becomes like that, though you waver in yourself, though your faith is imperfect, I will wait for the Lord of hosts that turneth His back on Jacob, and I will look for Him in perfection, and my perfection shall be your perfection. Now we come to our text, and this is the Lord of hosts bearing witness of why none of His children can be lost, and of why He shall be a sanctuary for each of them, for each of them. Verse 18, "Behold, I and the children whom the Lord hath given me are for signs and for wonders in Israel from the Lord of hosts which dwelleth in Mount Zion." I want to look for a moment at this phrase, "for signs and for wonders." The Lord Jesus Christ, He says, "Behold, I." Behold me, He said. The Lord Jesus Christ is for a sign and for wonders in Israel. The word sign means covenant. That's what it means. If you look over there at Isaiah 7:14, whenever Isaiah was preaching to Ahaz, and he said, "Ask a sign. Ask for a token of the covenant." It says there that Ahaz refused to do so, and it says, "Therefore the Lord Himself shall give you a sign." He will give you a token. He will give you His word of promise. And here it is. "Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call His name Emmanuel." That's why in Isaiah 9:6 we read, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given." Look over at Isaiah 42 with me. Isaiah 42. Now hear what I say when I say this. He indeed is the author of the covenant. He indeed is the surety of the covenant. He indeed is the mediator of the covenant. But He is the covenant. He is the covenant. Now listen, read here, Isaiah 42:6. "I, the Lord," he's speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ, "I, the Lord, have called thee in righteousness, and will hold thine hand, and will keep thee, and give thee for a covenant of the people, for a light of the Gentiles." Just as surely as He is the light, He is the covenant. He is the covenant. The Lord Jesus Christ said, "No sign shall be given but me and what I'm going to do." In Him, the covenant of God with His children is ordered in all things, and it's sure. Christ is in the hearts of His people, the rainbow in the heart of Noah. Look at Isaiah 54:9. "For this is as the waters of Noah unto me." This is the Lord thy Redeemer speaking. "This is as the waters of Noah unto me. For as I have sworn in covenant promise that the waters of Noah should no more go over the earth, so have I sworn that I would not be wroth with thee, nor rebuke thee." And now this word wonder, it has to do with Him being the express image of God. This word wonder is the extraordinary exhibition whereby God declares Himself. Look at Hebrews 1, verse 1. "God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in times past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken to us by His Son, whom He hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also He made the worlds, who being the brightness of His glory." There's something about this wonder. "And the express image of His person, and upholding all things by the word of his power. Here's something about that wonder. When he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high, being made so much better than the angels, as he hath by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. Paul said to the Colossians, he's the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all he might have the preeminence. For it pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell. His name is Wonderful. His person is wonderful. He is God and man. Our high priest, our Savior, is the Lord of hosts, while at the same time, he's bone of our bone and flesh of our flesh. Can you think of anything more wonderful than that? Can you think of anything? These are the words whereby the Lord of hosts, this is the sign and the wonder from the Lord of hosts from Zion to you to testify by his word of grace in your heart through the Spirit, this is why he shall be for sanctuary to you. It's because of who he is. His reign is wonderful. Isaiah 9:7 says, of the increase of his government and peace, there shall be no end. It never shall end. The throne, upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom, to order it and to establish it with judgment and with justice from henceforth even forever. That gives us great reason to say with Isaiah in Isaiah 12:6, cry out and shout, thou inhabitant of Zion, for great is the Holy One of Israel in the midst of thee. And he's a sign to the believer. Even when we behold those who reject him and label him an impostor, this declares him to be exactly who he said he is. In Luke 2:34, Eric just read it. I won't have you turn there. But when Simeon blessed them and said unto Mary his mother, he said this, behold, this child is set for the fall and rising again of many in Israel, and for a sign which shall be spoken against. In Isaiah 8:14 there, it says, he shall be for a sanctuary for those who put their trust in him, but for a stone of stumbling and for a rock of offense to both the houses of Israel, and for a gin and for a snare to the inhabitants of Jerusalem. You see, the sign and the wonderful manifestation of God's glory is not at all what the natural man perceives to be glorious. Not at all. For many, the thought of a virgin conceiving a baby called that holy thing of the Holy Ghost is too far-fetched. It's just too far-fetched. And until that Holy Ghost forms that holy thing in the sinner, it'll be too far-fetched. It'll continue to be too far-fetched. The thought that the infant lying in a donkey trough in Bethlehem is truly the mighty God, the everlasting Father, is irreconcilable with man's image of the Messiah. When reading that this Jesus was tempted in all points like his brethren, that he suffered the feeling of our infirmities, that he believed God, that he prayed to the Father, was strengthened by the Father, it makes him to be so much a man, like unto the children that he came to save, that many make that the basis of rejecting him. That's what the Israelites said of him. This man, him being a man, makes himself to be God. The reality is, he's God who made himself a man. Multitudes behold him on a criminal's cross, spit upon, mocked by mere men, appearing as if men had power over him, and thus they stumble in disbelief that this could be the wisdom by which God forever perfected his people. For most, when they behold his body placed in a tomb, it's too wondrous to believe that his body is no longer there, but is risen and glorified in heaven. That a man sits upon the throne of God in heaven. Now that's a sign and a wonder. And that's a sign which is spoken against. But equally, if not more offensive, is the truth that he came to do and did the work that his people could not do for themselves. He honored his law as their representative. He paid the wages of sin as their substitute. He's raised from the grave, and his children are raised in him. And truthfully, man by nature does not think he needs God. He does not want to confess that Christ is the power and wisdom of God. He wants to come to God himself in that glory. And he wants the glory that belongs to God alone. And therefore, for all these reasons, Christ is a cumbersome stone which men stumble over. He's a snare. He's a trap at the feet whereby they're ensnared. And without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the Spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, and received up into glory. He's saying, Isaiah, this is the strong hand. This is the arm of the Lord by which he spoke to Isaiah. And the Lord said, and he instructed me. And he told me, don't say a confederacy with these people. How did he say that to him? By showing him every reason not to make a confederacy with them. By showing them, I will wait on the Lord that hides his face from Jacob. I'm your faithfulness. I'm your perfect, righteous obedience before God. I'll pay your sin debt, Isaiah. And he says, for behold, I'm for a sign and for a wonder in Israel. I'm for a sign and for a wonder in Israel. And the children that are given me, they're for signs and for wonders in Israel. That means I have to accomplish my work, and they shall be saved. For if one perishes in unbelief, what kind of sign and what kind of wonder shall he be? Now look here, the children given him are for signs and for wonders. He said, behold, I and the children thou hast given me are for signs and for wonders. First of all, the children are signs and wonders of God's great love to condescend to make himself one with them. The children were set apart for the Son of God when God chose them in his Son before time began. Because the Son of God was the one to whom the children were given, the Son of God willingly entered into covenant agreement in eternity to be the Son given for them. Because the children were given to the Son willingly agreed in covenant agreement to be the Son given for them. For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is, the devil, and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. For verily he took not on him the nature of angels, but he took on him the seed of Abraham. He is a son over his own house. These children that were given to him are his house. And he is the Son of God to whom they're given. If he does not accomplish their redemption, and if they are not fully redeemed and brought unblameable, unreprovable, into the very presence of God, perfectly conformed to his image in final glory, then he's no longer the perfect, obedient Son of God's righteousness. And this is no longer his house. And God's word is no longer true. And brethren, that can't be. He's saying, this is how sure this thing is. I am for a sign and a wonder who will make myself one with these children that have been given to me in the flesh, that I might make them one with me in Spirit, and together when we shall be perfectly conformed to the image of Christ, we shall be one in Him, in spirit, and in glorified flesh. God breaking the barrier between spirit and flesh, that He might bring us through the barrier of spirit and flesh into His presence as both spirit and flesh. That's amazing. That's a sign and a wonder. They were sanctified by Him first by the work which He performed for them, and secondly, by Him sending forth the Spirit and Word of grace into their hearts. Therefore, here is an amazing sign and wonder concerning these children. He, God, the Lord of hosts, is not ashamed to call them brethren. Because He that sanctifieth and they that are sanctified are all of one. That's not speaking, Eric, of him bringing us to Him, as much as it's speaking of the glory of Him making Himself one with us and coming to where we are. For both He that sanctifieth and they who are sanctified are all of one, for which cause He's not ashamed to call them brethren, saying, I will declare thy name unto my brethren. In the midst of the church will I sing praise unto thee. You know when He said that? In Psalm 22 He said that after He endured the agony of the cross. He said, now I'll declare thy name. There's a great name to declare. The righteousness of God is manifest in Him. I'll declare thy name unto my brethren. I'll sing praises unto thee in the midst of the church. In the midst of the congregation. What do we see in Acts 14? They went into the synagogue, both of them together, Paul and Barnabas and Christ Jesus the Lord. And Paul and Barnabas stood up and preached, and to the eyes of all them there, all stood before them was just two men, and they stood there and preached the gospel. And it says, Christ testifying of the word of His grace, granting signs and wonders to be done through their hand. That's what happens here when He sends forth Isaiah to declare this message. And again, He says, I'll put my trust in Him. That's from Isaiah 8:17. And He says, behold, I and the children whom God hath given me. That's from verse 18 right here. Because in all things it behooved Him to be made like unto His brethren, that He might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of His people. And that He's a man in all points tempted like as we are. He's able, therefore, as a faithful and merciful high priest, to comfort us in every hour of need, in every trial. In that trial of unbelief, where we're wavering, He comes to us through one of His Isaiahs, like He did here. And He says, sanctify the Lord of hosts. And then He commences to sanctify Himself in our hearts through that word. And then secondly, the children are signs and wonders of His sovereign power to bring them to rest in Him alone. Listen now. The sign and wonder of grace is in that we who were once dead in trespasses and in sins, who hated God with all we are, now entrust our eternal well-being into His hands and believe Him. Let me show you how He does this. The law of God says, thou shalt and thou shalt not. Repeatedly, the Lord God says, speak unto all the congregation of the children of Israel and say unto them, ye shall be holy, for I, the Lord your God, am holy. And before the Holy Spirit formed Christ in us, we thought that word was a recommendation. We were like King Uzziah, with our hearts lifted up within us, thinking we could actually be God. We tried our hardest to bypass God's high priest and bring ourselves to him by our own working his law ourselves, just as King Uzziah did. We were alive without the law as we did our dead level best to keep it. But when the commandment came from the Lord of hosts in Zion, sin revived. And in that year, that season of his love, us King Uzziahs died. We died. That's what Isaiah meant when he said, in the year King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord. In the year that God made me behold that I'm not the king, that I'm not the high priest, that I can't walk into the holiest of holies by myself, of my own accord, by my own strength. He made me to see that I can't do that when he took away all my idols from me, all my fancies, all my foolish, vain imagination, all my exalting of myself to a lofty height where I didn't belong. And in that season of his love, I saw the Lord high and lifted up, he said. And when we saw that, we cried out in woe. We cried out, woe is me, I'm undone. But the angel of the Lord flew with a live coal, the live coal of the word of his grace from Christ our altar, as he testified in our heart, and he placed it on our tongue. He put his word in our mouths. He made his covenant with us in our hearts. In other words, this one who's given for a covenant entered in. He entered into us. Christ was formed in us. The light, the life, the truth, sanctification, holiness, righteousness, every bit of it entered into us. And in partaking of his divine nature, we became alive. We had light. We had wisdom. We were sanctified. We became holy and righteous before God Almighty in the Spirit and in truth. And we cried out, but he said, lo, this hath touched thy lips, and thy iniquity is taken away, and thy sin is purged. And in that hour, and from then on, our faithful Redeemer revealed that the Lord Himself, Christ Jesus our Savior, honored and magnified His own law for us. He established it in perfect faithfulness before His holy throne. And for the first time, we ceased hearing His law as a recommendation and we began hearing it as a declaration. Thou shalt became thou hast because I have. Thou shalt not became thou hast not because I have not. Thou shalt be holy became thou art holy, for I, the Lord your God, am holy. But what about our guilt, our former sins, and the sins we'll yet commit? And the Lord testified of his word of grace in our hearts, saying, I am he that blotteth out thy transgressions for mine own sake, and will not remember thy sins. He said, I blotted out as a thick cloud thy transgressions, as a cloud thy sins. Return unto me, for I have redeemed thee. He said, and now why tarriest thou? Arise and be baptized and confess what I've done, calling on my name. That's the very thing Isaiah declared. That's what Isaiah was sent declaring. That's what Isaiah came preaching. He came preaching that the Lord said, as your representative and as your substitute, I waited on my God as he poured out his eternal wrath on me, and I purged your sin, and I am the perfection of holiness that you must have to enter into glory. Sanctify me, and I shall be for a sanctuary. That's what he said through this word. And here's a wonder. Here's a wonder. You're going to want to see this. Psalm 71. And this is the amazing sign and wonder of all signs and wonders. We believed Him. And we continue believing Him. We who once boasted only in ourselves, now boast only in our Lord and Savior, Listen to the psalmist, Psalm 71:7. I am as a wonder unto many, but thou art my strong refuge. You see that? I'm a wonder to many. They don't understand. They don't understand it when I tell them, I've satisfied the law in my lawgiver, in my representative, in my substitute. I see him as he is. I behold him as he is by his power and grace. And I'm resting in him, and he's for a sanctuary for me. He's for sanctification for me. He's holiness for me. He's righteousness for me. And they wonder at it and say, I don't understand that. And yet, the psalmist said, what I'm saying is, you're my refuge. I'm not saying I've done anything. People sit and wonder at, but I'm saying, thou art my strong refuge. If it were possible for one of those children which were given to him to perish before being brought to faith in him, he'd cease being any kind of sign and wonder at all. And so would they. So would they. He didn't come here. He was not born. Condescend to join himself with our flesh, so that by chance, after he got through giving himself, somebody would believe on him. In fact, he didn't join himself with the humanity of everybody. He joined himself with the humanity of the seed of Abraham, the true sons and true daughters of Abraham. That's who he joined himself with. That's who he's one with, and that's who he's not ashamed to call his brethren. Well, something else here. These children are signs and wonders of his grace as they are rejected by this world. I hear folks trying their best, trying their dead level best in religion to do things that will make young people behold how cool it is to be a Christian. I was in my hometown, and I drove by the First Baptist Church in my hometown, and I was amazed. There was a nightclub across the street from my hometown, from the First Baptist Church in my hometown. I could not believe it. I know the people that worship there. I know that they, something incredible had to happen for them to allow a nightclub to go in with bent neon and dark windows and all that to go in across the street from the church. They put it in. They put it in. It's a children's club to teach them how cool it is to be a Christian. Religion thinks that the believer, because he's called the light of the world, will somehow shine forth before this world in such a way that the world will be captivated and drawn to you like a moth to a flame. This is the condemnation, that light is coming to the world, and men love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. For everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. We rejected Christ the light. Do you think that this world is going to receive you in whom his light shines? When he says that we as believers are the light of the world, the meaning is the only light that's in this world at all is in those in whom Christ lives. Everybody else and everything else is utter darkness. Utter darkness. And you can't, by something you do, make this world be drawn to you and accept you and say, I want to be like you. Only God can do that. Only God can do that. He said, I've manifested thy name unto the men which thou gavest me out of the world. Thine they were, and thou gavest them me, and they have kept thy word. I've given them thy word, and the world hated them, because they're not of the world, even as I'm not of the world. Now, look over at 1 Corinthians 4:9, and I'll close. I want to show you this one reason here. That's not the kind of sign and wonder the apostle and disciples were before the eyes of the world. Listen to the Apostle Paul's description. 1 Corinthians 4:9. He said, "For I think that God hath set forth us, the apostles, last, as it were appointed to death, for we are made a spectacle unto the world, and to angels, and to men." In verse 10 he says, "We're despised." But here's why the Lord has left us in a world that hates us. Here's the sign and wonder of His grace in His purpose in leaving us in a world that hates us. Look at verse 11. "Even unto this present hour, we both hunger and thirst, and are naked, and are buffeted, and have no certain dwelling place, and labor working with our own hands, being reviled by this world." We bless. You see that? Being reviled, we bless. Being persecuted, we suffer it. Being defamed, we entreat. We're made as the filth of the world and the offscouring of all things into this world. But the way the world treated Christ is the way the world treated them. But He chose it to be so that we might continually learn to cast our care upon Him. And that's why He continues to send forth an Isaiah with His word of grace. That's why the Lord from Mount Zion continually testifies in our hearts, continues to cry into our souls, ever reminding us that He stands before us and before God with one cry. And that cry is this: "I waited on Him that hid His face from me. Therefore, behold me as I am, so are you." And He says, as our faithful and merciful high priest before God Almighty, He says, "Behold, I and the children whom Thou hast given me. I turn not my face from thee when you turn your face from me in righteous judgment. And I've redeemed them, and as I am, so are they." He has but one cry in your heart and as our advocate before God the Father. And He'd have us bind up this testimony and seal it among His disciples until He has sealed every last one in the heart by His Holy Spirit. Here's what I'm trying to tell you. It's what He's saying. He is the sign and wonder from the Lord of hosts which dwelleth in Mount Zion. That's an odd way to say it, isn't it? You mean the Lord of hosts, who spoke to Isaiah with a strong hand, says, "I am a sign and wonder from the Lord of hosts which dwells in Mount Zion"? Remember, David prayed and said, "My Lord said to thee, Lord." Remember that? The Lord says, "I am a sign and wonder unto you from the Lord that dwells in Zion." That means as the Lord of hosts, as man, He dwells right now victoriously in Mount Zion, in heaven's glory, in His church, in the hearts of His people. And He reigns and He rules. And don't try to wrap your mind around this. It ain't big enough. But let me tell you this. He is His own covenant with Himself and in the hearts of His children. And He is His own word of promise, of grace, with Himself and with His children. He is, give me a doctrinal dissertation on this one. He is the fullness which filleth all in all. I believe Him. Can I explain that? Ain't no way. Ain't no way. I won't even try to. And thank God I don't have to. He don't tell me to figure me out. He just says rest in me. And I can do that. I can rest. Now you look one more time at Isaiah 7:14. "Therefore the Lord Himself shall give you a sign." Here's the sign. the Lord himself. That's what he said. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel, God with us, Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sin. The mighty God, the everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. You want a sign? I am it. I am is the sign, he said. That's why a child was born unto us, and unto us a son was given. So now, if somebody asks you what Christmas means to you, you can say, well, it doesn't mean anything to me. But if they ask you, what does the birth of Christ mean to you? You can say, if you know him, now trust him. If he is indeed your sanctuary, you can say, it means to me an everlasting covenant ordered in all and sure. And this is all my salvation and all my desire. That's what it means to me. That's what the birth of my Savior means to me. Well, I pray the Lord will sanctify himself in your hearts, and he'll cause you to sanctify him. And I guarantee you, if he does, he'll be for a sign of assurance, and you'll rest in him in wondrous amazement at him.